2 Corinthians 4. Last Sunday I was here, 2 weeks ago, I think it was, maybe it was a week before that, we talked about the glorious gospel of Christ. And I just want to read here as a starting point, and today I want to talk to you about the glorious grace of God and what makes grace so glorious. You need to understand that your Bible is obviously made up of many books, Genesis through Revelation, and it's divided into what people call the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we get over to the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those four books, we have an account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. In the book of Acts, we have an account of those disciples. In the early part of Acts, we have an account of those disciples carrying out the ministry committed to their trust. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saved. And the next 13 books in your Bible are Romans through Philemon, books written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul mentions grace more times in those 13 epistles than is mentioned throughout the entire rest of the Bible. And what we're going to see today is some facts about why the grace of God is so glorious, this glorious grace of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, he said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." This glorious gospel is glorious because it is the gospel, not only the gospel of Christ, but it's also called the gospel of the grace of God. Go back to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, I want you to notice there in Acts 20, this gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul. And by the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over and over and over again, it's repeated that they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." The gospel of the kingdom had to do with the good news that Christ was going to establish a kingdom upon this earth. That program was interrupted with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, he says, Paul speaking here, says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Three times in Paul's epistles, he calls this gospel my gospel. And he calls it the gospel of Christ, and he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. This gospel is glorious, folks, because it is the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul for you and I, and it's not only glorious because of who it affects, but what that gospel is in its content. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the glorious grace of God has to do with the fact that today men are saved by grace through faith without the deeds of the law. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of works," the Bible says, "lest any man should boast." So the glorious gospel, the glorious grace of God, has been extended to all men, and it's on the basis of the gospel. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Notice now how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." The gospel, in Romans 1:16, Paul says, is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it. So folks, the simplicity of the gospel that we mentioned a couple weeks ago is the fact that salvation is simply based upon what you believe. That's what makes grace so glorious. The grace of God, the Bible says, Paul said in Titus chapter 3, "that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Go to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now notice verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. So not only is there a glorious gospel, but he says here that all that Christ has done through the church, the body of Christ, through us, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And notice what he says in relation to that, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. You know what the good news of the gospel is today? Is that God will accept. God has accepted you on the basis of not what you do on through your works, but on the basis of what Christ did 2,000 years ago when he hung on that cross. That is the gospel. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day. And so he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. Look over in Ephesians 2. Why is this important? In Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. Notice now, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So here's the picture. In time past, God was dealing among the Jew, the Israelite, his chosen people. Gentiles who were outside the covenants of promise, the Bible says, were without hope and without God in the world. Not because of what they did, but because of what they were. You see, the glorious grace of God elevates those who are depraved, undeserving, defiled sinners to a position of acceptance by the Creator of heaven and earth, God Almighty, on the basis of what His Son did for us. That's a tremendous thought when you think about it. Look in Romans chapter 5. Hold on here, Ephesians. We'll come back. Look in Romans chapter 5. I say, before we read Romans 5, go over to Romans chapter. Go to Romans 3. Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Look in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So we see that mankind, look in Romans 5, mankind was in a sinful condition. Why is that? Well, Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now here's the issue, folks. Here's the thing. The Bible is clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. A person can keep the Ten Commandments. They can keep the law. They can be religious. They can go to church every Sunday. They can quit all the bad things that people in religion say you ought to quit. They can start doing all the good things that people say you ought to do. But there's still none good, no, not one. And the Bible says, by one man centered sin into the world. People say, okay, well that's not fair. Then we're born sinners, and how could God judge us for our sin if we're born that way? We didn't have any choice in how we were born, who we were born to, or the fact that we were born. And that's true, you don't. But you see, God is just in that He gave man a free will, and man by choice chose to sin in Adam. And when man fell, there was a curse that came upon the earth. And I'll tell you, when you think about all the implications of that, you just need to read sometime Romans chapter 8, where he said, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And so, when man fell, he was cursed. And it just dawned on me this past week that maybe part of that, you know, maybe part, why is it when you are trying to lose weight, you know, that you, basically the diet that you need to be on is if it tastes good, spit it out. And I got to thinking, I can imagine that before Adam fell, there was probably a situation where the more you ate, the skinnier you got. Now, wouldn't that be heaven? I mean, wouldn't that be, they were in paradise, folks. But man fell. And so you look at all the hurt and the heartache in this world and the suffering and the misery and the crime and the sickness and, I mean, it just goes on and on. All of that came through the fall of Adam. And when man fell, man lost his acceptance with God Almighty, but God promised there in Genesis chapter 3, through the seed of the woman, that that seed would bruise the head of the serpent. And so in Romans chapter 5, in verse 17, the Bible says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Notice in that verse that the issue is not your righteousness. He said, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So, as by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. And the Bible says we have been made His righteousness. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, the glory of this grace is that the grace of God, apart from the law, apart from the do's and don'ts of the laws and statutes and judgments, the glory of this grace is that by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, God elevates you from a place of wrath, judgment, and eternal damnation to a place of acceptance in His family by faith. That's glorious, folks. You know, I've used the illustration before about you getting a letter or getting some kind of notification that Bill Gates wants to adopt you into his family. That'd make you a pretty happy person. And he tells you that when you're adopted into his family, you're going to receive all the inheritance that is his. And it's just yours by accepting it. You know, there's not a person in the world that wouldn't jump at that. Especially if there's no strings attached. And, you know, and that makes me wonder, why is it that when you can preach the grace of God to people and tell them that by simply believing that Jesus Christ hung on that cross and God made Him to be sin for you and accepted His payment as payment for your sin, why is it they don't want that? It boggles your mind. Because it's a free gift. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, he says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be what? Made the righteousness of God in Him. How is that? Through the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 17. It's a free gift. So the glorious grace of God elevates us to a place of acceptance. We've been accepted in the blood. Not only that, the grace of God shows us that our sin is no longer the issue. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I remember when I was a very young preacher, I really believed when I started out that my job as a preacher was to get people to quit sinning. And you know, if you listen to a lot of preaching, that's what it is. It's don't do this, don't touch this, don't do that. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't preach about things that are right and wrong as far as God is concerned. But let me tell you something, folks. I was telling, I think it was Doug and Gloria, I was talking to four church here this morning about a man I talked to years ago and several years back, and he, only been a couple actually, but he was beginning to understand about the gospel of grace and about dispensational teaching and the word rightly divided. And he threw up that same thing that so many throw up. How can so few people be right? And he said, there are some awfully, awfully good people that have been so good to us during this tragedy we've experienced. And how can they be wrong in what they believe? And I wrote him back and I said, you know, there's some good, good, good people that are wrong, wrong, wrong in what they believe. You see, morality is not the issue, even though morality is a good thing. What is the issue as far as salvation is what is it you're trusting in? What is it you're placing your reliance in? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What a wonderful verse when we realize God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What is that reconciliation? Well, in Adam, mankind became separated from God. And throughout the Bible, God has made provision in the Old Testament from Genesis 12 on. There was the provision, or even before that, there was provision of the animal sacrifice. That was a payment for man's sin. And then under the law, there was the laws and the statutes and the judgments and the animal sacrifice. But then Jesus Christ came, and he became the man sacrifice. Paul said he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so Jesus Christ went to that cross, and on the cross, the Bible says, God made him to be sin for us. In other words, all the sin of mankind, God Almighty took and placed upon his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died for our sins, so that God could take the righteousness of his Son and impute it to us as a free gift. That is, make it ours as a gift. So that today God sees us as righteous, holy, and just. Not on the basis of anything we've done, but simply on the basis of what we believe and what we're trusting in. So the grace of God, this glorious grace, is glorious because of who is it extended to? It's to the entire world. You see, when you look in Genesis through Malachi, and you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus Christ sent the 12 forth, you know what he told them? He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But when Paul came on the scene, he preached an all-man gospel. He said that by this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins for all sins from which you cannot be forgiven by the law of Moses. All men, all sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Proclaimed by our apostle, the apostle Paul, outlined in Romans through Philemon, and of course, all the Bible is written for us to read, understand, and be enlightened by. But the part that's written to us as far as how we're to walk and be saved and so forth are Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. And in there, we see this apostle of grace given the gospel of the grace of God and given the dispensation of the grace of God to usward. People like you and I. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, we see that our sin is no longer the issue. He says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 13. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Hold on here and look back in Ephesians again. Don't lose your place, because I want you to flip back and forth. This is a very similar, it starts out similar to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened, notice, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, there's one thing about a dead person that's absolutely evident, and that is there's nothing that that person can do. I mean, life is gone out of it. That's the way we were spiritually. We were alive physically, but spiritually we were not capable of bringing about our salvation. Or we were not capable of finding acceptance with God Almighty. Why? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, he says that in Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. But he includes there, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses in Ephesians chapter 2 is covered in verses 4 through 8. In other words, in Colossians 2:13, he just makes that simple statement, having forgiven you all trespasses. But notice what that entailed. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Forgiveness of sins is salvation by grace. The glorious grace of God is glorious because of how it was extended, that is, by the gospel, who it was extended to, that's all men, elevated sinners to a place of acceptance into the family of God on the basis of not their works, but the work that Christ did at Calvary. And the grace of God is glorious because it is absolutely unlimited. It extends to all men without exception. It forgives all sins without exception. He has forgiven you all trespasses. So, what is the issue today then? Well, look back in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the reason I preach, the reason I am enthusiastic, hopefully enthusiastic, try to be most of the time, but the reason this message just burned is because, folks, I grew up in a church. I grew up, and in that church, at 12 years old, I walked down the aisle, I joined the church, I got baptized, and at 18 years old, I started preaching. I moved to Chattanooga and began to hear the gospel of the grace of God preached, and the gospel was the power of God and the salvation, and it began to work on my heart and my mind, and I kept trying to think back of when I had ever heard the gospel and I'd ever believed that Jesus really died for my sins, and I knew I believed the facts, the historical facts. And I remember over that period of time, there were times when I'd pray, God, if I'm not saved, save me right now. And I still wouldn't have any peace about it. And one night, after having talked to a preacher or a couple of preachers about it, and they basically said, listen, you know what the gospel is. It's just a simple matter of you choosing to trust in what Christ did. I was sitting right over here on this about fourth or fifth pew back, and the preacher was up here preaching on Colossians 2:13, and it was not like a light from heaven, but it was like a light came on in my mind. Somebody referred to it out in Texas as that aha moment when you say, aha, that's it. I never had referred to it like that, but I thought that was pretty good because that night it was aha. You've been trying to figure out whether you did it right, whether you said the right things, and whether you made the right commitment, whether you really trusted enough. And Steve, what the real issue is that there isn't anything you could ever do. You're just going to have to trust in me. And I saw there that the issue was not me. That if Christ died on that cross for my sins, think about this, folks. Christ died for your sins 2,000 years ago and forgave you all trespasses in Christ. How in the world are you in 2008 going to affect something that took place 2,000 years ago? You couldn't. And so if he hung on that cross and died for my sins, I thought, you've been a fool. All this time you've been trying to figure out what you needed to do, and what the real issue is, there ain't anything you can do. The next week, I was reading Ephesians 1:13. And you know what? That night I didn't tell anybody I got saved. I'm almost convinced now that I didn't know it. I thought maybe I just got assurance of my salvation. And I remember we were going down the road and I told Mary in the car there, I said, I saw Ephesians 1:13 and I know now when I got saved. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That Sunday night, sitting in that seat, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That night, I quit doubting and I started trusting. And I completely believed the gospel. I didn't get up and go down an aisle. I didn't jump up and shout hallelujah. Did when I read Ephesians 1:13, but I was by myself then. But it wasn't any of that kind of stuff, folks. Salvation is the issue of between you and God Almighty. It's not a matter of getting you to come down here and confess your sins and pray and that kind of thing. That's not the issue with salvation. You understand? The issue is, what is it that a person's trusted in? And the reason I never tire of talking about the grace of God is because when you look at me, you're seeing grace. Because if there's anybody deserved to be burning in the lake of fire, it's this individual right here. But instead of being condemned and damned and doomed, you're looking at a man that God sees as righteous, holy, and just. And man, I don't deserve that. And you know what? Neither do you. We all deserve what came through Adam, and that is death. But God provided a provision by His marvelous, glorious, wondrous grace, whereby His Son hung on Calvary and came everything bad that we are. And God, who saw the blood pour out there on the ground, accepted that blood as payment for our sins. And He raised us with Christ. And He said He was raised for our justification. How in the world people can hear the message of grace and deny and reject it is beyond me. I'll tell you, if Bill Gates called me today and told me he was going to adopt me and put me in his family and give me the inheritance, I'd say, when do we sign the papers? But I got something better than that, folks. Because the inheritance I have and you have through Christ Jesus is one that lasts beyond the grave. It's eternity with our Savior, the very one who bought us. I love that song, When I Shall See Him Face to Face. I think Fanny Crosby wrote that. A lady that was blind. And there's going to come a day when we're going to see our Savior. And only then will we fully appreciate all that grace is and all that He did for us at Calvary. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word and for the power of it. We thank You for the gospel. thank you for the truth that you died for all of our sins. We're so unworthy, so undeserving. And it's so clearly proclaimed in your word, we're all sinners by our very nature. And we thank you today that our sin is no longer the issue because you paid for it all. You reconciled us to yourself by the death of your Son. And Lord, if there's anybody listening to this message in this auditorium this morning that's never been saved, I pray that they would trust you as their Savior right now by faith. We pray for the messages that goes out by other means as people hear that they would also see and understand the simplicity of the gospel and trust you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.